seated, please. Thank you for the good singing. Thank you for leading us, Justin, and for the reading, Clark. We appreciate that. Brother Tree, thank you for the prayer, and I appreciate the prayer for those who are peace officers in this day and time. I'll tell you what, it's always been tough to be a law officer, but it's especially tough these days with all the things that are being said and trying to destroy law as we know it. And so we as Christians need to continue to pray, and we do that here. We talk about that. We keep those folks before us in our prayer list, and I appreciate the public prayer as well this morning. Great to see you this morning. Good number here. Good number present, and those visiting always are welcome. And we have visitors today, and we most often have visitors. There's very few times that we assemble, but what we have visitors, and we are thankful for your presence. Come back and see us. We want you to be a part of the congregation, and we want to encourage folks to come and be a part of this congregation. We have great opportunities. We talked about that a little bit on Wednesday night, the elders deacons meeting, that we're poised, we think, to do some growing here, and we're coming out of a difficult time for sure, but the work of the Lord goes forward, and we are doing our very best to put that emphasis forward to all of us. Say, take heart, and let's continue to go and grow. And one of those opportunities is upcoming. That's our Vacation Bible School. That is an outreach to the community. That's what it's designed to be. And this year is a great one to invite friends to be a part of, because we're going to be studying about the church. This afternoon we'll have an organizational meeting again with our teachers, and we have a study guide for you, a supplemental study guide to go along with what we're putting forward as our theme, to help our teachers and to help you with some ideas, some references, and some things like that. And that's at 5 o'clock in the multipurpose room. I want all teachers to be here, as we'll be talking about things having to do with our teaching program, but we're going to specifically deal with some things related to VBS. So be here at 5 o'clock and be ready to go, and by all means, be working toward the end of having a great time in Vacation Bible School. We had a great time last year. In the middle of all that virus business, we had one of our best Vacation Bible Schools and our best camp at Tennessee Bible College for Truth Bible Camp. And so if we did that last year, we for sure ought to be able to do it this year. And we're hoping and praying for that. Need your help. Everybody needs to be involved. And we look forward to that time. Sometimes parents understand a little bit about what I'm about to say. Kids maybe not. But kids listen, because it'll let you know that we parents do know some of the things that happen around us. Sometimes we don't always get credit for knowing very much. And we have to be schooled a little bit from time to time. But in the rearing of children, I think every parent has had the experience of having a child that felt the need to intervene in their parents' business. They felt like mom and dad just didn't get it. And mom and dad needed a little instruction. And so they weighed in on different things having to do with the business of the family or other things related. Because I'm not sure if everybody understands this. Those who are in the audience who are 16 years old, 15, 16, it varies a little bit. But at 15, 16, 17 years old, they understand what I'm about to say. But when you reach the apex of life at the age of 16 and 17 and sometimes 15, you then know all the treasures and you have all wisdom and all knowledge, so that you're able to dispense that to the older ones as well as the younger ones. And you can help them to find their way through life. And you know, I've often thought how wonderful it is to have 15 and 16 year olds to be able to guide us like that. And I once stood on that high, lofty place. As a matter of fact, it was so high that it was a bit chilly. You just are there all alone, and you almost needed something to warm you up, because you're up at such a high, elevated place of knowledge. And I thought I could throw a few morsels down to my parents and help them out. And found out pretty quick that my parents knew a little more than I thought they did. And then after I had some kids, then I realized for sure that they knew a whole lot more than I had given them credit for knowing way back when. And I think most anybody here who's lived a little while understands what I've said. And if you brought children in the world, then I know you understand the discourse I've just gone over. Well, children oftentimes feel like they need to weigh in on parents' business, and they do. And the children of God are much the same. The older I get, the more I serve God. I've been a Christian now for over 50 years. That's hard for me to believe. 50 used to seem like an aged number not that many years ago, and now I think about being a Christian for that long. It's hard for me to grasp that. But I've been a Christian now for over 50 years. And the longer that I live, the more I appreciate the way that the Bible refers to us in relationship to God. We are His children. Because you know what? We act just like children. And when you think about the children of Israel of old, they acted just like children. Perfect record. Perfect reference. Works just right. And when I think about that, and I think about the children of God, we do the same thing. In Jeremiah chapter 12, turn your Bible there. It's all right to use your Bible. Go ahead and take your Bible out and turn your Bible there. I want you to see, even Jeremiah, great example. And a respectful example, but it is an example nonetheless to help us understand it. Jeremiah was God's prophet in a very difficult time. As a matter of fact, when you study what Jeremiah was up against, it'll make you think a lot of some of the things we're dealing with in our time. A general rebellion was going on in Israel and in Jerusalem. And yet God told Jeremiah, you go and preach the words that I give you to preach. You know, Jeremiah wanted to quit. And he set out to do that. He said, there's no need for me to preach any longer. I want to quit. But he said he couldn't because it was as a fire in his bones. He had to declare the words of the Lord. And that is a general sketch of individuals who need to preach. Those who understand the power and the fire of the Word of God and that you need to declare it. It needs to be declared in the world. But with all that said, Jeremiah, great, great prophet of God. He had his times where he wavered. He had his times where he questioned. And in this case, he did something that I would dare say probably none of us would want to do. He decided to question God. Have you read that lately? Have you looked at it? Look at it in your Bible. And we're going to read it. We're going to take just a moment to introduce this lesson by this. And I commend this to you to read later on your own. But in Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse number 1, Jeremiah approaches God and he does it very respectfully. He says, righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you, yet let me talk to you about your judgments. Do you get that? Do you understand what he's saying there? He's saying, respectfully, Lord, I'm coming before you and you're righteous, but I need to talk with you a little bit about your judgments. What I just described just a little bit ago, the way we get sometimes. Now we got Jeremiah, a great prophet, but he wants to weigh in on God's judgment. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? Jeremiah was dealing with individuals who seemed to be doing great. They were denying God. They were denying the teaching that God had sent through his messenger Jeremiah. And he said, they seem to be doing great. And you know, in fact, when you study the life of Jeremiah, he wasn't doing so well. He was being persecuted. He was being treated very badly by his own people. And so he's just simply looking at it and he says to the father, he says, Lord, I don't understand this. These individuals who are wicked are seeming to do well. I want to talk to you about your judgments. Verse 2, you have planted them. Yes, they have taken root. They grow. Yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. But you, O Lord, know me. You have seen me. You have tested my heart towards you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn, and the herb of every field wither? The beast and the birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there. Because, they said, he will not see our final end. Do you see what's going on right here? Jeremiah, in a sense, is taking God to task. He's saying, look at what you've done. You put them in the world. You're allowing them to exist. And that is true. He's put the righteous and the wicked in the world. All of us have been put in the world by God. Our lives come from God. So Jeremiah is saying, you've put them there. You've given them what they've got. And then look at the judgment. Maybe you've had this judgment sometime along the way. When you've dealt with wickedness, when you've dealt with those who have frustrated you, maybe you've said, why doesn't the Lord just pluck them out? He could do it. Why doesn't the Lord just bring slaughter upon the land and clean this mess up? That's exactly what Jeremiah is saying. Why doesn't the Lord just clean this up? Why doesn't he just fix this? Verse number 5, the Lord speaks to Jeremiah. Some of your Bibles, your reference Bibles, will have a little heading there that says God's answer. And here it is. If you have run with a footman and they've wearied you, then how can you contend with the horses? If in the land of peace in which you have trusted, they weary you, then how will you do in the flooding of the Jordan? Now I want you to grasp that. There's a lot more to read there in this discourse between Jeremiah and God. I won't stop there because of time, because this isn't our main focus today other than to set up our study. But I want you to get the picture of what God says to Jeremiah right there. He says, if you can't run with people of your own kind, how in the world are you going to run with horses? We can understand what that means. What are you going to do when you contend with much larger things? And then God brings in something that we oftentimes do not take into effect, and that is, he's controlling a whole lot more than we give him credit for. He's controlling a whole lot more than we understand, and one of those things is, God is controlling all of nature. He's controlling all the world. And so God says, you're living in a good land, Jeremiah, in a land of peace. If that's wearied you with all the things that you've had and all the blessings that you're enjoying, if that's wearied you, what are you going to do when the Jordan floods? See, God deals with that. God deals with a much larger scale. And God's saying, I have to deal with a whole lot bigger things than you, Jeremiah. And if you're ready now to step over into my world, then let's talk about that for a little bit. I wonder what Jeremiah must have felt after his conversation with God on this occasion. Maybe like some of us, when we gave some great and noble advice to our parents and they put us in our place. Because you see, in a great way, God put Jeremiah in his place right here. God was saying, Jeremiah, you don't really understand. You don't even understand what you're talking about. You don't even begin to understand all that you think you do about my existence and what's good and right and what should be done. And that's the fact. We don't. We all are somewhat given to the things of Jeremiah of old. We all want to pass judgment on God, and sometimes we do. And many times in the world you hear that. People passing judgment on God. Well, if God is this or that, why does he let this happen? We're going to deal with that briefly in just a moment. But I want you to turn to introduce the rest of our study to Luke 13, now that you've got your Bibles. And I want you to see Jesus dealing with a very similar situation. Not exactly, but it is a situation that addresses where we live. Where they were living then, where we live now. Times haven't changed that much. In Luke chapter 13, beginning verse 1, the Bible tells us that there were those present with our Lord on this occasion that came to him and at a certain time told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Luke 13, verse 1. Verse number 2, Jesus picks it up and perceiving, see, Jesus didn't have to have anybody tell him what was in their heart. He knew their heart. And I've said to you before, and I say to you again, that would be an interesting thing to talk to our Lord when he already knows what's inside you. You know, we can talk to each other and we can veil what we really think sometimes. We can cover up our feelings sometimes with one another, but you couldn't do that with Jesus. Jesus knew their heart. And so Jesus picks up in verse 2, rather than them continuing on, he picks up and knows their heart, and he says to them, suppose you that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Now what Jesus is saying here is what was in their heart. Their heart was, there has to have been something wrong here, because this is a very, this is a very sad and wicked thing that had happened. The mixing and the polluting of sacrifice. The fact that Pilate had no regard for that which was spiritual, so he polluted their sacrifice. He intermingled with their sacrifice, their own blood. And you know, out at the place that is known as Caesarea Philippi, the horrendous thing that took place out there where they offered babies in the time of Christ. They offered babies and they offered animals and they mixed the blood there. They had two different altars and that blood would run out of those altars and run into the same stream. And they said on days of sacrifice, that stream would run red in blood, mixing animal and human blood, all in the name of sacrifice. Pitiful. Pitiful to think about a world that could get into such a place as that. So this is similar to that. Here they're saying, why, Lord, would such things happen? And Jesus perceived that. And he says to them, he says, do you suppose you that these Galileans were sinners above the others? Is that what you're thinking? Because he knew exactly what they were thinking. The second thing comes in verse 4. And he says, or what about those? See, he's not waiting for them to tell him stories now. The Lord's taking the conversation. He knows their heart. And he says, what about those 18 who the Tower of Siloam fell upon? It killed them. Do you think them to be sinners above all men who dwelt in Jerusalem? Now our lesson. Two times the Lord answers this. He says, you're concerned about all this stuff about you. You're concerned about what happened to those Galileans. Let me tell you what you ought to be concerned about. You need to repent. And if you don't repent, you're going to perish. Second time, when the discussion, and the Lord brings this one in, see, he knew the news. I don't know that he got to see a CNN or a Fox News or read the Wall Street Journal or anything like that, but he managed to know the news. He knew what happened, and he talks about the Tower of Siloam falling. And he says, you think that they were more wicked or there was more sin going on? Here's what you need to know. You need to make sure you're right. Make sure you repent. Tell you nay, but except you repent, you'll all perish. You see, the Lord understood the ways of man. He understood the mind of man. And you know what? The world hasn't changed at all. When tragedy happens, one of the very first discussions I hear is folks saying, is that, do you think, possibly because of the wickedness that's going on there? When Katrina happened a number of years ago down on the coast and it hit New Orleans. Now, as far as I personally am concerned, I'd be kind of like Jeremiah. If I could speak to the Lord and give advice, as far as I'm concerned, New Orleans can go. I'm not the least bit interested in New Orleans. But that's not the way the Lord looks at it. And individuals back when that hit down there and did all that damage and killed all the folks there on the coast in Louisiana and especially in New Orleans, people were saying, is that because of all the wickedness that goes on in New Orleans? Just exactly what these people were reasoning back then. And the answer, that's not for you to worry about. God will take care of that. What you need to worry about is making sure that you are in good standing with God. Many often worry, why do bad things happen to good people? Ecclesiastes 9 verse 11, the last part of that verse says very clearly, time and chance happeneth to them all. Happens to them all. Time and chance is going to happen to everybody. Why? Because God put the world in motion and he allows that to take place. That's God's word through Solomon to us. God's speaking there. He says time and chance happens to everybody. That's the way it is. We ask questions sometimes about why things happen in the world. And we try to answer, and we can't. Why? Because we know very little. In Job 26, in verse 14, we just know a little part of his ways. But the thunder of his power, Job said, who can understand? We just see, these are just mere edges. I like the imagery that's there in Job. We just are seeing the mere edges of God. Now, here's a question for you. A theological question. Does God have edges? No, he feels all things. He feels all of his creation. There's no edges or parts of him. So Job is speaking the words of God in the way we speak. We're just seeing a little part of it. Just the side of him. You're just barely seeing the side of him. And you're trying to make a judgment for him? You're trying to make a judgment about him? You see, we have limited knowledge. Why can't we answer everything? Because we have very limited knowledge. God hasn't given us all knowledge. And we have limited understanding. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, God speaking there through the Apostle Paul tells those folks, I'd like to give you a lot more, I'm paraphrasing now, but you're babes. You can't take the meat. You can't take the strong things. You're not able to handle it. So I can't give you all that I'd like to give you. You know what? That applies to every one of us. God would give us more, but we can't take it. We can't receive it. We have limited ability and limited understanding, limited capacity. There's only one infinite one, and that's God, and he's the one that's in charge. And the longer I live, the more I'm thankful that he is. How about you? The more I'm happy that he's in charge of all things. Natural disasters, why do those happen? Well, you can explain it in different ways. But there's one thing that you can know for sure, and that is this. God wants us to understand that this world is only temporary. We're just here for a little while. We're not here forever. And a lot of folks would like to make this world their eternal home. And God says, no, I'm not going to let you get comfortable in this world. Why? Because you and I have sung this song throughout all of our life. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And that's the way God wants it. That's the way he's designed it. He doesn't want you to be too attached to this world. Why? Because you're not going to stay here long. There's something more important. There's a better place to go. Tragedy? Why does it happen? Can't always answer it. Jesus dealt with two of them right here. And by the way, here in Luke 13, both of these events that took place, we don't have a historical reference to. We can't go back in anybody's history record and say, oh, here's what happened to those Galileans. And we can't go back, even though that happened with the tower falling there at Siloam, we can't go back and find any record. There's no record that anybody's ever found of what happened there. So somebody says, is it true? And the answer is yes, it's true. Because the Bible is true on every account and we prove all along the way. So we accept this because we know all things that have been submitted that are available. We can prove those things. What does this compare to? Here's what it compares to. Car wreck. Maybe in the case of the Tower of Siloam falling, 18 people. Let's put that into a bus wreck. Or a plane crash. You know, for a little while, you know something about it. Do you remember the bad car wreck that happened 20 years ago today? Anybody? No. You know why? That's long gone. And it's not even in our history. It's not written in our history. Our history records some things, but it didn't record those kinds of things. And that's what you got here. These were newsworthy events at the time, but the world just kept spinning. And Jesus was dealing with that. And that's, see, we get hung up on that. Oh, what about this? Did you hear about that bad accident? Why do tragedies like that happen? That's the questions we ask. And we want to find some way of getting answers. But the fact is, bad things happen. And we accept that. And we can't always answer the question. And natural disasters fall in that same line. And so do tragedies as well. Because God is in control of those things. And it's not for us to answer. Because that's not in our periphery. It's not in our work. We have a specific job. And that job has to do with us answering to God for what we can control. Number two. In this point is all H. Leo Bowles, not David Hill. I was working on the lesson, and I read Brother Bowles' comments, and I said, I'm just going to let Brother Bowles speak, because he made the case better than I could ever make it. And so here goes. Brother H. Leo Bowles said what's going on here in this time, and the way they were thinking was they were trying to break the force of the teachings of Jesus as it applied to themselves. Now, think about that for just a minute. You ever talk to someone and you hit at the heart of their unbelief? You hit at the heart of their disobedience to God, and they will immediately spring out of that with some question. Well, if God is who you say he is, then why, and that goes back to our last point, why does he let bad things happen? See, what they're trying to do is, they're trying to break the force of the answer that's demanded of them by diverting your attention. They're trying to divert to something else. They're trying to pull off of something else. And Brother Bowles says that perhaps that's exactly what was going on here, and the Lord saw it and knew it, and he got ahead of them. And I think he's exactly right. The Lord saw where they were going, and so he asked the question, suppose these were sinners above, and really implied in that question is, were these folks sinners above you? Not only the Galileans, but implied in that, were these folks sinners above you? You see, when Jesus teaches, when we follow his teachings, sometimes his teachings are hard, hard sayings, he said in John 6 and verse 60. And to accept and follow the Lord is not always easy to the fleshly mind. Even though we would like to claim that we're working very diligently to follow and do as we should, oftentimes it's not as easy as we would like it to be. We have to give up things. We have to sometimes admit our faults. And by the way, that's not easy to do. So, as the discussion's happening here, the Lord has put them on the spot. And rather than them dealing with what they could deal with, they're going to distract and deflect the question. And the question comes, well, what about these folks? What about those in Jerusalem? Were these individuals we're talking about, were they more wicked than the ones in Jerusalem? See, he's drawing it in closer and closer to them. The application is important to note. Here in this case, number one, Jesus is not denying that what happened to the Galileans, he's not saying that that didn't happen because of their sin. It could have. He didn't answer that question. He didn't address that. He knew what they were thinking, but he didn't deny it. Number two, he didn't deny that the calamity of either one of these had an effect one way or another to the sin or was connected. So it could very well have been. And in Jude 7, the Bible tells us that because of the wickedness of Sodom, God destroyed Sodom. So yes, sin sometimes does determine God's response and God's activity. So none of these three things are answered one way or another. They're not affirmed or denied. Jesus leaves those out there because all is possible in that case, and we need to understand it. Finally this morning, all are responsible for themselves. You're responsible for yourself. All are responsible for themselves. Everybody's responsible. You're responsible for your activity. Now, you can raise all the questions you want to about God. You can raise all the questions you want to about world events, but that doesn't change one bit of your responsibility to yourself. There are some things that you can control. You can't control world events. Oh, I realize some folks think they can. And I believe we got some in Washington right now that think they can. But they'll be brought to naught just like all others who've gone before them. And all individuals who have thought they could intervene and change the course of the world's events without God, they've all been proven false and will be proven false in the future. You can't answer every question. As a matter of fact, you don't even know every question. How could you answer everyone? I can't either. You can't control the narrative. You know, that's been something that's always been interesting to me. I've seen that in different individuals through the years, sometimes in families. Families work so hard to try to control the story. You know, that you don't hear all the story. Things happen and they work really hard. They'll run over here and they'll try to deflect and they try to ball that and bring that down, and they're trying to control the narrative. But that never works either. You can't even control your own narrative. Sooner or later, the truth comes out. And unfortunately, sadly, I've seen that happen too many times in families where you thought they had everything just right, and then everything starts to come apart. And then you start hearing folks say, well, no, he or she, they weren't what they ought to be for a long time. See, they've been trying to control the narrative. They had it all balled up thinking they could control the story. You can't even control your own story, much less trying to control the world. And there is one place that God has given you all power. Are you listening? That one place is your salvation. You can control that. And it's very interesting to me to see how that individuals will try to control everything else about God, but the one place they can control, they want to ignore it. Jesus said to these folks here, he said, I'll tell you, I'm paraphrasing now, but this is understood in the text. I'll tell you what you can control. You can control your repentance. And unless you repent, you're going to perish. John said, John the baptizer in Luke 3, verses 7 and 8, he preached about repentance. He baptized on the basis of repentance. So they had already had this information before them. They already knew and understood what the fundamental teachings of the Lord was going to be, because the one running before them, John, had already preached it. And there in Luke 3, verses 7 and 8, John the baptizer said, bring forth proof, evidence of your repentance. King James says, bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. Same thing. I just paraphrased it. I just put a different term in there. Different translations, the more modern translations change that just a little bit where we can understand it. What John said is, your repentance you can control, and it will be seen by the evidence that comes out of it. You see, repentance is to perceive, and I went ahead and looked this one up. I always define it. I went to Vine's dictionary and commentary on the original language. And here's what Vine said. This is a little bit like our Wednesday night discussion. Sometimes when you get back to the dictionary, it makes you think just a little bit. Vine said, to perceive, here's what repentance means. To perceive afterwards. Think about that for just a minute. So wait just a minute. I thought repentance came before. No. You got to understand something first before you repent. You see now what the word means? To perceive afterwards. After you have understood the truth, then you repent. To perceive afterwards is to repent. Implying, again from Vines, implying change after moral or mental reflection. There's repentance. How do we say it? A changed heart resulting in a changed life. And here's the question of the hour. Who makes that choice? You do. Forget all this other stuff. Forget all this business of trying to weigh in on God's business. Forget all this about trying to control everybody else. You got a full-time job controlling you. And Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you all will perish. This morning, have you repented? Have you turned from past sin? That's key. And only you can control that. Faith, and what is it I run through this so often, I suppose sometimes you just think it's time to get the songbook out. You say, well, here you go, so you can hear that little slip. If you don't hear so much anymore because we got the monitor up here now. But used to, you'd hear this, everybody start pulling their book. One guy called that the salvation shuffle. I've heard the salvation shuffle referred to two ways. One of them is, if you're standing in front of the door at 5 minutes till, look out, you'll get run over. And the other one is the pulling of the books out of the seats. So you make the choice. Faith, repentance, confession that Jesus is Lord, and baptism puts you into Christ. Now, if you don't repent, you didn't finish the plan. You didn't complete the plan. Well, you get over here and way over here on the baptism. Baptism is very important, but baptism is not even more important than repentance is. Repentance is part of the plan. And Jesus said, unless you repent, you're going to perish. This morning, the Lord's ready to save you, and it's all in your hands. And I suppose, folks, that one of the worst parts of eternity in hell will be to know that I put myself there. Nobody else did it. I did it to myself. This morning, if you need prayers of the church to repent, you get an opportunity to repent a second time in God's plan. If you've wandered astray, need the prayers of the church, we're here for you. We're ready to help. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.